Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you would, out of respect for the Word of God, would you please stand? Word of God, let us hear it together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for standing. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you again in that name which you have established above all names. That precious name of Jesus, to which every knee will one day bow and every tongue will confess that he is indeed Lord, and you will receive all the glory. We thank you for our precious Savior, who have loved us with an everlasting love, who has washed us in his own precious blood, who has made us kings and priests unto our God so that we could reign with him forever. Father, help us to walk in that truth. And we pray this evening that you would strengthen us and that you would help us. God, give me the tongue of the learned, that I would not speak anything that will lead your people astray. It's so easy to do. God, help us is our prayer. Thank you for your kindness to us in allowing us to hear your word one more time. Bless us indeed is our cry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The Corinthian church is a church in serious trouble. In spite of personal visitations of the apostles, in spite of the power, eloquence, and mighty in the scripture preaching and teaching of Apollos, dissension, deviation, and demoralization had invaded the church. Problems do not discriminate. Problems are not concerned about your creed, your confession, or your church covenant. They do not ask for an invitation, a private meeting, or to be placed on a waiting list. No, if the truth be told, problems show up without our permission. And if we are honest, they stay longer than we want them to. Problems, trouble has the key to everyone's house. Did you know that? They show up at times with luggages. Say, we're going to be here for a while. One thing that's inescapable is problems, trouble. Problems had arisen in the Corinthian church, and they were to such a degree that the Apostle Paul had to step in with apostolic sensitivity. Paul rebukes and encourages the church at Corinth throughout this entire letter. You can't read it without seeing both. Let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about. After rebuking them and calling them carnal, fleshly, in chapter 3, you are carnal. You are boasting and glorying in men. You're fleshly. And after he tells them all of those things, he says this: let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. A rebuke and now encouragement. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ. That's encouraging. And Christ is God's. Paul is using sensitivity because he wants them back on the right path. That's the pastor's heart coming out of Paul. We would say it this way. I'll put this question to you. When someone deviates, turns away, if I can say that, leaves the beaten path, we may call it, do you want that person to return? That's what Paul wants. He wants the Corinthians back on track. He wants to see the churches for which Jesus shed his blood to flourish. He labors in this letter for that purpose. Wants them on track. How could a group of people who at one point professed to love each other, pray with each other, probably even sung with each other, end up in the courtroom? How could that happen? How could they end up with division in the church? How could they end up with fornication, idolatry, and drunkenness? It can happen. Actually, it can happen to any congregation. Did you know that? I just had an elder. I know. Just a few weeks ago, called me up and said someone in the church, and I'm not talking about a church with strange doctrine, someone in the church is threatening to sue him. It could happen in any church. Any church. He was shocked beyond words. If it can happen at the church at Corinth, it can happen anywhere. When love dies down in a church, the door is wide open for disaster. It's bound to happen sooner or later. We can literally make a mess out of a mess. The way the Corinthians, as we said last week, the way the Corinthians were handling their situation was a mess. And Paul is coming in with carefulness because he does not want to make a mess out of the mess. It takes carefulness, apostolic sensitivity. So Paul is calling for unity in the midst of difficulty. Work out your problems. I'm glad the Lord put this letter in the Bible, left it for us. Work out your problems in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the truth of God's word. Work them out. But I think sometimes we're just too self-confident. I think we tend to, at times, rely on human strength and our own wisdom to carry us through. The arm of flesh will fail us. And if we're honest, we can say the arm of flesh has failed us. And if it has failed us before, what makes us think it won't fail us again? Paul is not calling for arms of flesh here. Paul is calling on those who profess to be children of God to work out these issues for the glory of God. Because right now in the city of Corinth, the church is not bringing God any glory. Just imagine when neighbors hear, yeah, what's going on that First Baptist of Corinth? What's going on? Man, they're fighting down there. They are fighting there at each other. Matter of fact, when Apollos preached, some don't even go to church. They are divided. Not only that, did you hear what happened? Imagine what they're saying in the barbershop. We used to call it barbershop talk. When I used to be in the barbershop, you get all the stories in the barbershop. Did you hear what happened? Two of the members, they're at court suing each other. We don't want anything to do with that God they serve. Wasn't a good testimony in Corinth. Well, in our last message, we looked at love bears and believe all things. We took the word beareth to imply that love will not only bear up with someone, but it also would pass over or cover faults or weaknesses. It doesn't mean that we don't address issues. Let's just be clear. It doesn't mean we don't address issues or we wouldn't have this letter. No, doesn't mean that at all. It means we deal with issues, bury them, and move on. Have to let some things just go. These words, beareth all things, piggyback on the expression of love not keeping a record or rejoicing in someone's failings. We're not happy when someone fails. If you are, something is wrong. We're not rejoicing when those who profess to be children of the Most High, especially in a public setting, fall. That's not a happy time. That's a sorrowful time. Ought to be a scary time. It brings shame on the name of Jesus Christ. I had a friend who literally probably knew more scriptures and probably will ever know more scriptures than I will ever memorize. Remember the time we were walking and he just took the book of Revelation and went from verse 1 all the way to chapter 10 word for word. Same friend. Left his wife, children, everything. He just wanted to see him back on track. That's what Paul wants for the church at Corinth. His words piggyback on an expression of love, not keeping a record or rejoicing in someone's failings, hence covering a fault. And that's why Paul has, "Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Amen. We saw that God bears with us and covers our faults. Like the old folks used to say, "He looked past my faults and saw my needs." Paul also declared that love believes all things. It believes all things, not only hopes all things, not only does it bear long, not only does it cover, but it believes all things. And we qualified the words "all things." The words are not inclusive. It doesn't include everything that Paul is saying. You just believe any and everything. That's not what he's saying. Because that would fly in the face of other passages of Scripture, will it not? The simple believe every word. The naive believe every word. But the prudent look well to his going. In other words, that man of understanding has discernment. So Paul is not saying that love is just kind of blind. Just believe everything. That's not what he's driving at all. He has used this word before, actually in chapter 6. Paul addresses the issue of taking another to court and fornication, and sandwiched between those two issues in chapter 6, Paul says something interesting. He said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He said you had a sinful lifestyle, but you had a gospel bath. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been sanctified, set apart by God, to God for his glory. And you've been justified. You've been placed in a right relationship with God and therefore right with God. He has some things said about you that were not said about you before. Then he goes on to say, "All things," those are words, "all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." Now, you know, Paul is not saying all things are right for me to do. The text actually in chapter 6 actually proves that. "All things are lawful. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." You have to love this right here. Paul said, "Listen, there are some things I can actually do, but some things are just not profitable for me." And he said, "Not only that, I won't be brought under the power of anything. I will have the mastery over them, but I don't want them to have the mastery over me." That's real freedom, by the way. That's real freedom. I think sometimes we think freedom is doing whatever you want to do. At least that's how we think in America. Freedom is, you know, you get to do whatever you want to do. That's not freedom. Freedom actually implies that you not do some of the things that you want to do. In God's economy, freedom means not doing the things you were doing before and doing the things he called you to. That's freedom. In other words, the sinner is set free to serve the living God, and he is set free so that he would not serve sinful pleasures. That's freedom. Some things we just have to avoid. Some things may be okay for you, but they may not be okay, not be all right for me. They may be profitable for you, but they may not be profitable for me. Paul said, "Yeah, things are lawful, but all things just are not profitable." And then he tells them about their fornication. Love is not naive and love is not gullible. Paul is calling on the saints to think the best of one another. Hence, this evening we're talking about Christian love, a love that lasts. That's our subject. saints are to think the best of one another. We ought to have each other on the prayer list and not on the I will get back at you list. That's what's going on in Corinth. Yet Paul says it's a church. That's what he calls it. Paul is driving at the fact that love will go to the limit. In believing all things, love would go to the limit in thinking the best of the person. That what love would do. It stretch itself. Love bears with the person. Love covers a person's fault because love is not keeping a list. If you're keeping a list, I can tell you right now, you're not praying for that person. It's not happening. Love is not evaluating all of the wrongs that has been done to it. That's tough. You got to have some of these. You got to have some. I remember a man said to me, I asked him some advice on pastoral ministry before I went into ministry. He said, Clarence, you better have you some thick skin. You have to be able to handle criticism. Have to. You can't be touchy. Not in ministry. Or you won't be in ministry long. Love will go to the limit and think the best of the person. It'll bear long. It's not evaluating all of the wrongs that have been done. It's covering faults and believing the best. It has a hold on God's truth. And it's thinking the best concerning the person. Now, if we're honest, that's hard to do when someone has wronged you. That's why Paul is saying it. You just did me wrong. And I'm supposed to think the best concerning you. Christianity is one of growing. That growth process will not end until we get to glory. We're either moving back or moving forward. May the Lord help us to move forward and not backwards. So Paul is calling on the church at Corinth as well as us, calling on the church at Corinth to love the children of God simply because they are the children of God. Amen. If for no other reason, because they profess to be the children of God, Paul said, love one another. Sounds like John. He did not say love them according to their personality. Love them according to their nationality. Love them according to their ethnicity. No, love them because they're in God's family. Love them. As we said, there's strife in the church, contention, drunkenness. You even have the battle over gifts. I have the gift of tongues. Got the group over there saying, Abada Kia, Abada Shada, Abada Hunda. Just in case y'all think, I don't know what I said. Since Paul said you got to have an interpreter. Now, I'm not going to use my wife like some people use. And, you know, my wife will interpret it for me. But I'll just tell you what I said, children, so you don't think I'm way out there in heresy land. All I said was, I bought a Kia, but I should have bought a Honda. That's it. That's your interpretation. Now, Paul says this hope. Not only do we love the children of God because they are in the family of God, Paul says, first point, love hopes. Sometimes the word hope means to have confidence in someone or something. You are absolutely convinced that there is enough evidence for a given situation to draw a legitimate conclusion. You're convinced. having confidence. Someone or something. Since this is the case, we cannot, as much as we want to, we cannot read motives. You just can't. You know, we say sometimes, I understand the sentiment, by the way, oh, he's such a good-hearted person. You don't know that. You don't know what's going on in his heart. There's only one heart reader, and it's not you. Neither is it me. It's God. Or neither is it I. We can't read motives. However, we have at least two criteria kind of to judge motives. We go by what we see and what we hear. And that's all we have. We don't have anything else. Henry was said of David, Samuel said, the Lord's blessing has to be on this one here before we get to David. Has to be on this one here. And God said, no, Sammy. No. See, man look on the outside, but I look way past that. We're not looking at appearance. I'm looking at the thing that human beings can't look at. I'm looking at the heart. We only see outside. And therefore, all we have is words and actions. That's it. And that's what we go by. So we don't have a built-in heart or motive reader. We can only take things at face value. Pretty soon, the person actually will show themselves. You can say, huh, that was the motives. All the while. That's what investigators try to do. They said, we need to investigate. We need to find out what was the motive. You don't know unless the person tells you. But if the person is dead, he can't tell you. That's why it takes investigation sometimes so long. But God is the heart reader. Love will keep us from jumping to hasty conclusions without having all of the evidence. Other times this word means to look forward to something with great expectation. Paul puts this in that beautiful picture in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. That's our word. Blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said we're looking forward to the coming of the Savior. It's a blessed hope. We're expecting him. You're expecting him? We're looking with great expectation for the return of Jesus Christ. However, this word also carries another sense. It carries the sense that love is hoping, not only thinking the best, hoping the best for the other person. In other words, it's waiting for change. It's waiting. It's praying and it's waiting and it's praying and it's waiting and it's praying and it's waiting. Love is patient. Paul actually starts off by saying love is patient. It bears long and has a long temper. And then he comes to the end and says, no, not only does it bear with others and thinks the best of the person, but it also awaits. It waits. You know, in ministry, I'm talking about myself here, preaching to me, you get to hear it. In ministry, you want instant change. It doesn't work that way. Paul labored in the city of Corinth for 18 months. You want instant change. Soon as the person hears of Jesus Christ, you want them to run coming to Christ. It just doesn't work that way. Let you know that the power in and of itself is not in the person, but in the Spirit of God. You can't make it happen. You can't open eyes. You can't unstop ears. You can't give new hearts. You can't do any of those things. So this love prays and waits. It waits on God. It waits for change. It prays and it waits and it prays and it waits. Second, love endures. Not only does love hope, love also endures. The idea of the word endure is to persevere. If you got to wait, you better believe you need to persevere. It is to hold on in the face of difficulty without budging. That's love. This love has longevity. Paul says it never fails. It never falls. It stands up under pressure. This love will last. This is the kind of love he's calling us to. That deliberate and willing sacrificial giving of ourselves. Is a love that will hang in there for the long haul. It's a love that's willing to work through issues for a God-glorifying conclusion. You know, my dad, I think once a year, because it only happened once a year, but maybe every other year, my dad would take the whole family to the fair, local county fair. The county fair would come. It was pretty big, and he would take us. It would be at the kind of like the end of October, and it used to always be cold, but he would take us, and he would get at least three things every time we went. He'd get us a foot-long hot dog. I was looking forward to that. Then he would get candy apple. You ever had that dipped in caramel? Oh, man. And then he would get this big bag of cotton candy. So those three things. And you would get that, you know, cotton candy, you know, that puff of sugar. And you would put it in your mouth. And for some reason, it had a fast pace of just disappearing. You didn't have time to chew. And the taste was just gone. It was sweet to you, but it just didn't last long. And all of a sudden, you went through that whole bag of cotton candy like this. It's almost like you never ate anything, really, because you didn't. Well, Paul is saying, we don't need a cotton candy type love. Sweet for a moment, but it just doesn't last long. Paul is, no, we need love that's in there for the long haul. Love that has longevity. Love that will last. Now, there are three reasons why we should love one another. At least three. Number one is because God has commanded it. Amen. If there's no other reason, that would be enough. It's because God himself has commanded us to love one another. That was a problem in Corinth. Peter says these words, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Strong language. Unfeigned love of the brethren. Love that's without hypocrisy. Love that doesn't play act. See that ye, here's our command, love one another with a pure heart fervently. The love is intense. The word fervency also carries the sense of being constant. It's a constant love. Burning. We should have that kind of love. We should practice that kind of love because, number one, God has commanded it. Two, not only has God commanded us to love, but God has also himself demonstrated, shown that love. You know that famous passage? That famous passage we find in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he did something. God so loved the world that he put his love on display. How did he do that? He gave up not just his son. He gave up his only son. When it came to putting his love on display, God gave everything he had. That's love. That's sacrificial. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. It costs God everything so that you and I, who deserve nothing, will receive everything. That's love on display. We love because God has commanded it. We love because He has shown it. Thirdly, we love because we have been recipients of it. We have been made the recipients of it. Oh, John says it this way. Behold, behold, I want you to take notice. I want you to catch a sight of what I'm about to say. Behold, what manner of love, what kind of love, what sort of love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What is it, John? That we should be called sons of God. He said, we've been made the recipients of this great love. God has bestowed love upon us, calling us sons, calling us children of God. That's why we can gather in a prayer meeting and say, Abba, Father. Amen. We've been made recipients. Paul goes on to say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because, here it is, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I hope you see the Trinitarian action flowing in that chapter. We have peace with God the Father through Jesus Christ, love poured in by the Holy Spirit. We love because He has commanded it. We love because God has shown it. We love because we who believe on Jesus Christ have been made recipients of it. Therefore, we should love. Our Lord is the best example of a love that lasts. Amen. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. Amen. He loved them to the end. The word "end" implies that this love is directional. It just keeps on going towards its fulfillment. He loved them to the end. The story actually continues. It's a beautiful portion. Satan enters into Judas. Judas decides that he's going to betray Jesus for just a few shillings. Jesus arises. He gets up. He grabs the towel. He gets the water. He pours it into the basin. He gets down and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And then He tells them something. What I've done, you might not understand right now, but I'm showing you an example of what you ought to do to one another. This is servanthood. Then He tells them about His betrayal that's going to take place. And then He said, now is the Father glorified in me. And the Father also will glorify Himself. And then He gets to verse 34. And He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now that's beautiful. But there's something else connected to it. As I have loved you. Now, I think sometimes we just read over words quickly. Just in case you missed the first part, when He said, you love one another, He says, as I have loved you. And then He follows that again with, love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. Literally, in the same way I have loved you. That's a high calling. And if we missed it in chapter 13, he says it again in chapter 15 of John. He said, you ought to love one another as the Father has loved me. I have loved you, and I want you to love one another the same way. That's a high calling. The same love the Father showed, I've shown to you, and the same love I've shown to you, you need to show to one another. He said, this is the mark in chapter 13. This is the mark of discipleship. Love to one another. So that's the mark. If we're going to be servants, we need to have a towel and a basin. Getting down. Serving. The mark of discipleship is love to one another. What is interesting to me is that Jesus did not say that the mark of discipleship was baptism. We're Baptists. We're not throwing out baptism at all, because we have that picture, remember, in Matthew chapter 28 of Jesus saying, all power is given unto me. You go into the world and trumpet the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I love it. He said, I have all power in heaven, but not just there. I also have all power where you live on earth. So go and teach every place or all places and teach them all things, and I'll be with you always. It's beautiful. But he doesn't say the mark of discipleship is baptism. I think there's a reason for that. Because baptism is only a one-time thing, and love is a continual thing. The mark of discipleship is love. You have to love one another. I have to love you. You have to love me. As a friend of mine, we go back and forth saying this. I said, I love you. He said, I love you too. I said, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. He said, I love you, and there's no strings attached. Another friend of mine said, I love you, and there's no need to tell God about it, because he's not going to hear you anyways. That's when we get our good laughs. No, our discipleship has to be marked by love. And that's what this church is lacking. No one would deny that Jesus' love was not deliberate. Not one of us would deny that Jesus' love was not willing. We would not deny that Jesus' love was not sacrificial. No, we would not deny that Jesus' love was not giving. No, we would not deny that Jesus' love was not selfless. We would not deny that Jesus' love cost him everything. No, we would not deny Jesus' love had the highest possible good of the persons in view, though we on the receiving end are unworthy. Jesus displayed this great love because his love lasts. He loved us in eternity. He loved us when he made the world. He loved us in the manger. He loved us on Calvary. He loved us in Joseph's tomb. He loves us now at the right hand of the Father. He will love us still when he returns, so that he can love us throughout eternity. It's a great love. Therefore, we ought to show love. Amen. Because he loved us. Amen. We love him because he first loved us. And that love should flow to one another. How could any church be so engulfed in so much love and not love? How could it be? That's the church at Corinth. The disaster had taken place. Doctrinal deviation. Doesn't take much. All we need is a little opening. Paul has to tell them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you got some false apostles, deceitful workers, messengers of Satan, shining as light, to turn the people away. That's why, please hear me, that's why the elders are not the only one to know the word of God. The people who sit in the pew ought to know it as well. Because you need to know if someone is feeding you poison. Jesus has said so clearly, beware of wolves that come to you in sheep clothing. Didn't know how to dress like the sheep. Didn't know how to talk like the sheep. Didn't know how to sing the songs of the sheep. But Jesus said, they're wolves. He said, you better beware. Notice, they come among you in sheep clothing, and sometimes you don't even realize what has happened until it's too late. Paul tells the church, or the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, I know that among your own selves, I'm glad I wasn't there for that conversation. I know that among your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's after telling them to watch over the flock. But I know some will deviate. You leave the ministry right there when Paul said that. Paul, I'm done. I don't even want to be in that boat. Possibly one who will cause someone to deviate. I just go and make tents like you used to do. Lovelessness is happening in the church in Corinth. And Paul says to the saints, you have deviated from the path and are not living in the reality of what Jesus has done. That's what we need to live. All of us do. We don't lack information. Oh, some of us know more Bible than we live. We don't lack information. We may lack motivation or activation, but we don't lack information. Nowhere. There's more sermons online than folks will ever listen to. There's more books being printed. You can't even read them all. We lack nothing. Nothing. Of being more like Jesus Christ. Nothing. They had deviated from the path and were not living in what Jesus had done for them. You and I are called to live. Like I said, you're going to say, you sound like a Pentecostal. That's right. We are called to live victoriously because we have a victorious Savior. Amen. We need not live around here in defeat as though our Savior were defeated. Didn't say we won't have issues. That's not the point. The church at Corinth needs to get back on track and love the way Jesus loves. One of the ways they show that is in loving one another. Paul calls them to this high calling, this great calling, because in this calling is where God gets his glory. Paul says God gets his glory, not only in us individually, and that's how we tend to think, but he gets his glory in the church. The glory of God to the church, for the church, through the church, amen, to the world. The saints, the leadership, Corinth, had dropped the ball, had gotten slack, just because they had a little bit of privileges, just because they had some gifts, and all of a sudden, it's a disaster. It's a nightmare. And unless we be on guard as a congregation, each doing his part, you could say her if you want to, each doing his part, we could end up in the same boat. May not be the same thing. Brother Jeff and I have been here long enough. It could be almost anything. But we have to work out these things as brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, for the glory of God. Any issue that a church faces, we have to have the glory of God in view, not only our individual well-being. Amen. Got to look at the big picture. Like I told you about my coach last week, I was thinking what would be best for Clarence in being a running back, but coach was thinking what would be better for the team. That's the same thing with God. Not just simply me individually, but he's looking at what will be better for the entire team. Call that one church. So my brothers and my sisters, the church at Corinth had become a song maker, but it was empty. It had become loveless, even though it had giftedness. Oh, that's a bad combination. Loveless and gifted. It had some things that some churches wish they had. It had benefits and privileges. And listen, you can have benefits and privileges and still not profit spiritually. It had all of these things. And yet, a crucial portion was missing, and that is that love displayed to one another as received from Jesus Christ. And that set that church up for a target, a wide open target. And the enemy took advantage of it. And the sad part is, they let him. We don't want to lay down because the enemy is raging. We want to stand in the name of God, fully armored, and fight back. Amen. So brothers, sisters, may God help us to see a love that will last not only in time, that one that will work its way all the way to eternity till we see the Lamb of God and we sit down at that marriage supper, experience that glorious love feast with Jesus Christ, the righteous one, so that we could follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. We will be with his people forever. I'm glad that love will be a glorified love. It will not be a part-time love. It will be a full-time love. Amen. God, help us to walk with him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the preciousness of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, concerning this great love that you have shown toward us, giving us your Son, and your Son pouring out his life, and even the love of the Spirit, that he would come in his greatness, and even a humble ministry, that he would come and work in us, the likes of us. Father, to make us like your Son, to show us your Son, to reprove us from things we should let go of. Father, to bear long with us. He's so patient with us. God, we thank you this evening. Oh, great lover of souls, please don't let us go our own way. Please keep us as the apple of your eye. Please don't let us deviate off the track. And Lord, if we're off the track, oh, get us back on. Father, we pray. Amen. Hear our cry and hear our plea. Bless your people is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please stand with me. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
God be with you till we meet again.